Let's take our Bible, see if you can find the little book of Nahum. Old Testament minor prophets, all right? Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's one of those little two or three pagers, so we have to work at it. Nahum chapter 1. And then if you can find Psalm 107, if you can find Psalm 107, if you can find Nahum, I'll tell you that. Let's look at the book of Nahum first. Okay, starting with verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, the Lord revengeth. Lord revengeth and is furious. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Lord shall take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Then it changes tone, and it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way, it says, in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. My emphasis this morning is, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Now, let's turn to Psalm 107. Let me read you just a few verses here. Again, the focus on the whirlwind and the storm. Psalm 107 and verse 23. They that go down to the sea and the ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the ways thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're grateful for a chance to come back again this morning, and with the Mexico folks showing back up here a little bit later in a couple of days. We look forward to several days of preaching, Lord, with revival meetings. We pray you might help prepare our hearts this morning. Hope all that are here might be able to come back regularly during the meetings, and pray that we might be benefited by it. We are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that we might see him through this sermon as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so we started out in Nahum. And in the two passages, you learn something about both God and man. And one of these things is pretty well known, and you won't argue with it too much, I don't think. The other is much less known, much less regarded, or even disregarded. In fact, man tends to panic when the storm comes. And first thing I want to say about all that is that man really doesn't like a real storm. Not a real storm. You say, well, I like thunderstorms in the summer. I get that, but it's fine when the clouds get dark and it starts to rain and lightning. But it's another thing when the sky gets black and is, you know, dancing a jig. The clouds are dancing a jig in the sky. When the sky starts turning green, it starts getting a little scary. Know what I'm saying? I mean, you may like a snowstorm, but when it's the blizzard, when it's a blizzard and it's 70 miles an hour wind and it's snowing, 2 inches an hour, that's a little different, right? My point is here, man really doesn't like a real storm. These guys in Psalm 107, these are professional sailors. These guys would be some of those guys that say that the sea is in their blood, that it runs in their veins. They chose this life. And yet you find in verse 26 that their soul, in a real storm, their soul is melted because of trouble. It says in verse 27 that they are at their wit's end. The sailors in Jonah's day were caught up in a terrible storm because the Lord was after Jonah, wanted him to go to Nineveh, and he was going the opposite direction. And those guys were at their wit's end. They dumped everything off the sides. They were doing everything in their power to save their lives. That storm was no fun, right? Think about the storms on the Sea of Galilee that even the professional fishermen that were Jesus Christ's apostles were upset about. The Bible says they were in jeopardy for their lives. And they panicked. I mean, on the Sea of Galilee, they were, Lord, carest thou not that we perish, right? They were really genuinely afraid. It's a great book out. It was also a movie. It's called The Perfect Storm by Sebastian Younger. It's about a storm that occurred in 1991 in a fishing village off of Massachusetts. And there's a series of storm fronts that combined in a certain way that essentially made the perfect storm. And so here goes this fishing boat out off of the Grand Banks off the coast of Newfoundland. And they said that out there would have been easily 100-foot waves, and the Andrea Gale, I believe was its name, never came back. Most of us in this neck of the woods are at least somewhat familiar with the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. That was 1975. The Lake Superior, because of its depth and size, has some unique properties just as far as the way it makes waves and what the winds do to it. And so there are a bunch of sunken vessels there, and among them the Edmund Fitzgerald, which was carrying this massive amount of iron ore and all those things. But we're fairly familiar with those things. But in the end, you know, somebody may be a sailor, they may have sailing in their blood, but man, when a real storm hits, it's no fun. It's no fun at all. Now, a real storm is chaos. It's beyond control. We read that passage in Nahum chapter 1, the whirlwind, tornadoes, hurricanes, the destruction's off the charts. And we'll be talking about that for a little while this morning. We have storms of wind and water and snow and hail. That much is true, but there's also other storms, isn't there? Storms of war, circumstances, disaster. There are developments and things that just come at you in life. There's controversy, the storms of personal trouble, crises that happen around almost everybody's life at one time or another. Those are no fun. They're chaotic. They're nightmarish. And it's easy to forget God's part in those things. Again, first statement, man doesn't really like a real storm. He may enjoy a little snowstorm. He may enjoy a thunderstorm in the summer, you know, just cleanse the air and, you know, enjoy the light show for a little while. But when it becomes a real storm, the fun goes out of it real quick, right? In Nahum chapter 1, the Bible says there, if you would be reminded of it, in verse 3 at the end of the verse, it says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." He hath his way in the storm. That's the title of the message this morning. He hath his way in the storm. You should remember that. We all should, because at one time or another, and even as we sit here now in some way or form, we are beset by storms. The storms of news, storms of controversy, trouble. It's not wind and waves or rain and thunder, but it's, you know, political, civil, social, moral, spiritual, right? Storms. Personal, familial. Sometimes they're marital. Sometimes they're martial in the sense of war. But storms of fear, storms of alarm, storms within. Sometimes what's going wrong is all within us, within our own hearts and spirits. Sometimes a lot of it is from without. I mean, without were fears. Paul says within were fears, without. How did it go? Without were fears, within were something. Anyway, never mind. Just a glitch of a moment there. You're good. But all of that is nothing new, because men have always been in storms for as long as there have been men. If you haven't been in one here recently, then there's somebody else in Ukraine that is. And there's somebody else in Haiti that is. And there's somebody else across the world or across town that is. And so I want to preach to you for a little while here about these storms. The Bible says he hath his way in the storm. And that kind of captivated my thoughts this morning. And want to bring just some thoughts about that. I have several things that I'd like you to consider with the Lord hath his way in the storm. First of all, let me take you back to Psalms 18, if you could. Psalms 18. And Psalms chapter 18, verse 30, David says something that probably skeptics and critics would scoff and mock and dismiss. But David said this in verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect." Now, we just learned from Nahum that his way is in the storm. Indicates that the Lord gets his way out of a storm, that the Lord is in the middle of everything flying all over the place. The Lord is in the storm. He hath his way in the storm. And David said of that, that as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So the word comes up out of this storm in which the Lord hath his way. The word comes up, perfection. Perfection. I doubt that most of us think of it that way, but David's in a pretty rough storm. The Bible says in Psalm 18, verse 4, that the sorrows of death are upon me, or compassed me. The sorrows of hell in the next verse, in verse 5, compassed me. He talks about distress, the earth is shaken, smoke, fire, thunder. And then he says he's delivered, and then he says the Lord's way is perfect. Delivered from a storm. He said his way is perfect. So I want you to think about some storms. You know, Job went through a storm. He went through a storm where he lost everything. And I mean everything. He lost his kids. He lost his wife. He lost his stuff. And he lost his health. Right? And you know, the Lord never fully, totally debriefed Job as far as we're given record of. Job may have gone to his grave not knowing exactly why or exactly what happened. But the Lord pretty much shows us in there that there's a higher purpose. Right? And through that horrific storm, that bedlam of chaos and destruction, throughout his family, throughout all of his belongings, with his home life, yet the Lord had his perfect way, and there's a higher purpose. In Jonah's day, there's a mighty storm. In Jonah's day, Jonah was supposed to go preach to Nineveh and didn't go and went the other way, and so the Lord brought up a storm, and those guys were totally petrified and ready to do anything to keep from losing their lives because the storm was so severe. And so they finally just pitched Jonah over. What that storm was about was a much higher purpose. Nineveh needed to be converted. My point simply is folks, that you know, you have a storm come up and you kind of resent the storm because it's trouble and it's miserable and there's chaos and there's bedlam and you're confused and all those things. The Bible says the Lord hath his way in the storm. And David said when it's all over, his way is perfect. So you should consider that perfection may very well come out of the storm. You know, stop and consider Joseph. I'm talking about Joseph back in Genesis. Joseph's life, hated by his brethren, sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, winds up imprisoned for longer than he was supposed to be imprisoned by. Just what in the world is going on? And there's no indication the Lord told him early, "Now this is what I'm going to do to you." The Lord doesn't always debrief us. You know, "Now this is what's going to happen exactly, and this is why it's happening." He doesn't always tell you that. And there's no indication that he told Joseph that, at least early on. But as you progress through the story, you realize that in that storm was a perfect plan by which Israel would be preserved by this kid that wound up sold into slavery, hated by his brethren. Perfection. God laid that out in time so that that could happen. The storm in Joseph and Mary's life, Jesus' mother, his stepfather. Imagine the scandal. Imagine the scandal of she's pregnant and nobody knows who the guy is. In fact, she says, and In fact, Joseph says that, you know, it's God. Well, he would say that after all, wouldn't he? Yet never in the history of the world has there ever been a baby born without a man involved. And these two expect us to believe that there's no man involved. And yet what came out of that was something perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you need to consider your storm and consider that there's that God is perfect and that He has a perfect plan that comes out of it, whether you can always see it or not, whether you are debriefed or not, whether the Lord answers your prayer about why, oh, why, God, why me? He may answer it in part. He may not answer it in full. But I'd point you to something else here. If we're in Psalms 18, verse 30, let me read it again. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him, bringing up the word of God. Look, if you will, in Psalm 148. Psalms 148. And this is all related to God's way being in the storm. And in Psalm 148, verse 8, you read something kind of similar to Psalms 18. It says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind. And then he says, interestingly, fulfilling his word. Indicating that there's a pattern to a storm that actually, there's an order to it. I'm going to use the word pattern because it starts with a P. You'll see why more as we go. But what I mean you to understand when I say pattern is order. Now, in a whirlwind and a storm, wind, water, fire, earthquakes, there's nothing but disorder. There's nothing but bedlam. You've seen the aftermath of tornadoes and hurricanes on TV, the Weather Channel, whatever. I actually had the privilege of growing up in Southern Tornado Alley, North Texas, the southern part of Tornado Alley. I got called to come pastor in Minneapolis, so now I'm on the northern part of Tornado Alley. I can't get out of Tornado Alley. But I had the privilege of growing up in Tornado Alley, and my dad's older sister actually died in a tornado in our hometown in 1982. I was in college, and I think it was my third year. And on April, I believe it was the second or third, this massive, I mean, the sky went completely dark. I was 150 miles away, and the sky was black where I was. There was this tornado that went through Paris, Texas, and mom and dad and the brothers and sisters got worried because they knew that my Aunt Helen lived in town. And so they went in to find her, and in trying to get in to her, they realized that something horrible had happened, of course, and they said that it was almost impossible to even figure out where you were in town because all the landmarks had been totally just blasted. And so it took them hours to literally find her house, and then they found her dead in her house. So I lost an aunt in that tornado. I think there was just recently another tornado in Paris, Texas, for what it's worth, but I don't know much about that. But total bedlam, total destruction. Your preacher for later this week is Brother Friesen. He lives in Joplin, Missouri. You may recall there was a tornado in Joplin, 10 years ago, something like that. We went through there when I preached for him a few years back, and he was showing us around some and showed us pictures. And I mean, the town was just totally devastated. The tornado literally moved the hospital building. We're talking about a multi-level, I don't know, 10-floor hospital building, whatever it was, and moved it off its foundations. I mean you to understand by that that nothing but bedlam, chaos, comes in the wake of a storm like that. It's total chaos. I grew up, like I said, in Tornado Alley, and along with the stories of destruction and total devastation, there's also other weird stories. There's stories of kind of, I don't know, tornado miracles where a tornado comes through and a house is totally devastated. The walls literally picked up and carried off. everything in the house totally strewn about, just nothing but splinters. And in the center of the room is a table with an open Bible on it, still turned to the place that she was reading this morning. And I mean you to understand from that, yeah, it's total bedlam, but the Lord hath his way in the storm. Other weird stories about, you know, people, like the same thing happens where, you know, a house is totally devastated. The tornado goes right through it, and there's nothing left even on the foundation except the couch behind which the kid was hiding. The Lord hath his way in a storm. There's an order to it where the Lord desires it to be so. I've even heard of, again, we grew up with these stories, and I'm assuming they're at least in part true. And I've heard this in other places where, you know, hay straw driven into walls or into trees, and yet somebody's hiding behind a bush nearby, and they're fine. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I think about the storm in Joseph's life, and I think of all that he went through, and yet, in the end, the answer was perfectly ordered for what was going to happen to Israel. He was the man in perfect position, because of all the storm he had been through, to be able to deliver Israel. I think about the storms in David's life, and by the time they're all over, you know what David said? We just read through it here a couple weeks ago in 2 Samuel 23. He said, ordered and in all things sure. Ordered and in all things and sure. I mean for you to point out to you that there's an order in the storm, and that you're God's part. There may be a devastation involved, but God's part is to bring order out of it. I'm talking about a pattern. First of all, perfection. Second of all, the pattern. I don't have a verse for you because we could go to a thousand places, but think about the power. Think about the power of it. For instance, if there's something that the storms display, it's God's power. An F3 tornado has winds that range between 150 to 200 miles per hour. Winds of that nature will tear the roof off of a building, especially if it's a wooden roof, a stick framed, and trees are uprooted. An F4 carries winds of 200 miles an hour to 260 miles an hour. In those cases, the trees that don't blow over are debarked. It literally blows the bark off the trees. And by the way, that kind of wind can topple a train off its tracks. An F5 tornado has 200-mile-an-hour winds all the way up to, 260-mile-an-hour winds up to like 318-mile-an-hour winds, in which case buildings are totally shattered and cars can be thrown for thousands of feet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's power. The power of water is easily seen. A lot of folks don't know about them, but throughout geological features, there are what are called erratic boulders or erratic rocks. And those are rocks that are displaced from thousands of miles from their origin. And the only answer for that could be a flood of mighty waters. It's one of the archaeological evidences of Noah's flood. You say, well, what's the point? Well, it's mighty power. So if there's power to destroy, now Brother Gipp always says that any hippie can destroy something. Okay? But consider if God has the power to destroy that, and he does, think about what kind of power it takes to protect or bring order from that chaos. For instance, here is Job. His life is totally destroyed. Wife, children, health, family, all his stuff is gone. But by the time that storm ends, Job has all his stuff back plus more, and he has all of his children back plus more. If it takes a great power to destroy, how much more power does it take to put it together? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's destroyed, essentially, for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh, died, bled out, was proven to be dead. He was stabbed in the heart, and blood and water came out, right? Proof he was dead. And yet 3 days later, arose from the dead. I say, here's a mighty storm, a spiritual storm, that kills Jesus Christ, and yet the power of God to raise that from the dead. What kind of power would that be? Here is Joseph. He goes through famine, drought, hatred, bereavement, imprisonment, forgotten. No way this kid is ever going to be anything but fodder in a prison. And he winds up second in control in Egypt because God had a plan. Because God's powerful, right? I'm trying to get you to look at the broader view of what it is that you might be going through, because God's way is in the storm. And the first thing it speaks of is perfection. Second thing it, because God's way is perfect, David said. Second thing that it speaks of is a pattern. There's a pattern to it. There's an order that comes out of it. No matter what you go through, there's a reason the Lord let you go through it. There's an order. There's a pattern. And then there's power. And then I'd like to draw your attention to a personal presence. What I mean by that is hurricanes, tornadoes, snowstorms, tsunamis are by nature impersonal. Everybody that stands in the way is wiped away, right? And yet, you know, when you study the storms of the Bible, here is the fiery furnace where those three Hebrew children all were, because they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, they were carried up the slope, up the steps by these mighty men who themselves were slain by the heat of the fire. They were pitched in, and lo and behold, there's a fourth guy in the fire. He's likened to, Nebuchadnezzar said, the Son of God. Capital S, Son of God. See, in the storms, there's also a personal presence. You should consider that. Nebuchadnezzar, because of his self-centeredness and because of his self-exaltation, the Bible said the Lord allowed a storm to come in his life and it drove him from men. Put him on all fours and he walked around crazy, insane, in the backyard eating grass like an oxen. Until the day came that the Lord gave him his understanding back. From that point on, Nebuchadnezzar glorified God. I'm saying that there's a personal presence involved. There's a personal element to what you're going through. I didn't say it was all your fault. I said that the Lord wants something from you. He's allowed you to go through it for a reason. It may be chastisement, but it may just be him trying to better you. We'll talk more about that in a second. Here is Daniel in the lion's den. And Darius is upset because he's been trapped into throwing Daniel in the lion's den. He runs down there early in the morning and says, "Oh, Daniel, are you here? Is your God able to deliver you?" And lo and behold, Daniel answered. Look, it didn't say it was a lion's den. It was said it was a den of lions. The difference is a lion's den may not have any lions in it. It's just where the lion lives. But a den of lions, the lions are present. Daniel stayed all night with the lions. And when they brought the guys the next morning to drag him out, the lions killed and ate them. But they left Daniel alone. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying there's a personal element. There's a presence involved. God's present with you in a storm in a way that he's not present with you any other way. I think about the storms on the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord's disciples were on more than one occasion afraid of the storm. And yet he said, "It is I, be not afraid." It's just me. It's just me. In fact, in one of the storms, he was in the back of the ship asleep. And he said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He said, "Where's your faith? I'm here. You think I'm going to die? You'll be fine." But there's a personal element to it. It's It's God's presence. In the storm is God's presence. And there's yet a few other things I'd like to touch. There's purpose. Again, Nebuchadnezzar crawls around, the Bible says, that seven times passed over him. Okay, that probably means 7 years. So 7 years crawling around without any clothes on, eating grass like an oxen. And the day came that the Lord gave him his understanding back. Nebuchadnezzar immediately wrote and said that he glorified the God of heaven who rules in the kingdom of men, etc., etc., etc. And, you know, the thought with that is, do you think that King Nebuchadnezzar arose from that experience a better man or a worse man? Because that storm was for purging. It was for judging his sin, but there was a purpose behind it. And there's every reason to believe that Nebuchadnezzar arose from his craziness a better man than before he went through the storm. I think about Joseph. Goes into Egypt, sold there at 17 years old. He is in Egypt for the next 13 years in prison and in Potiphar's house. And forgotten there, every time Joseph gets up, he gets his knees kicked out from under him. He is maligned, misused, etc., etc. But by the time it's all said and done, Joseph rises up. And I just wonder, you think Joseph is a better man at 30 than he was at 17? Having gone through the storm. I don't know if I can judge it or not, because Job was a pretty good man before he got started, right? But by the time it's over, we have to believe that part of that was purging, and that Job was yet a better yet man for having gone through what he went through, as opposed to not. I think again about those apostles on the ship, and again, so fearful. Because the wind is contrary, and these are professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee that are afraid of the storm. And they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus Christ gets up and calls the winds down, and they obey him. And he turns upon them and he says, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? And there's no record of it, but I have evidence, I think, that those disciples grew and were better men for having gone through it than not. So I would urge you to look at a storm in your life and consider that you should be made better for it. You say, but it involves the death of somebody else. That doesn't mean that you can't be better for it, and it doesn't mean that they can't be better for it. You say, but cancer, can't you be better for that? Did the Lord allow it? Is the Lord in the storm? Is there an order to it? Is there a reason for it? Is there a purpose to it? Jesus Christ came once again to the disciples on stormy water, walking on the water, and they were afraid. And he said, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. You think they were better for that experience? Here's Peter, says, well, if it's you, let me come to you on the water. And he said, okay, come. You'd probably be better off staying in the boat, but come on. And he walks in the water for a little bit and then sinks down because he sees the seas boisterous. And the Lord reaches down and grabs him, saves him, pulls him out. And you think Peter was better for the experience? For having gone through the storm? You know, we've been talking for, there's a whole point here I'm going to skip. Because for the last two Sunday schools, we've been talking about tribulation worketh patience. Something that comes out of the storm. We talked about it for 2 weeks in Sunday school. Patience. Sometimes you go through things because the Lord has to teach you patience. So let patience have her perfect work. It almost, for the umpteenth time, guarantees that your tribulation is not going to necessarily be short. The Lord doesn't owe you short trials. He just doesn't. Because tribulation worketh patience. It almost guarantees that it's going to go for a while. It's going to be longer than you want it to be. Are you made better for it, though? There is this. Look at Isaiah chapter 25. I don't have too many more places for you to turn. I've got about 8 or 9 points here, and I don't want to run you long. I just want you to look at a storm differently than you might have or than you have before. There actually is a design. There actually is a perfect will for it. There's perfection. There's a pattern. That is to say, there's order. And boy, sometimes God's power in taking something out of chaos is more than the power to cause the chaos. Now, there's a personal element. Look, He has personal interest in you. He has personal interest in making you better. He has personal interest in purging you. There's a purpose behind it. And it's in part to teach you patience. Then there's this, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 and down in verse 1, you can see that he's addressing the Lord. O Lord, thou art my God, right? Verse 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. And notice it says, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Okay? He says you're a refuge. You know what that is? That's protection. Protection. Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Lord puts him in a cave so that when the winds blow and the fire burns and the earthquake quakes, Elijah's not killed. It's protection. He protects him. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock and then put his hand over him so he couldn't see his front parts. Because if he had seen his front parts, he would have died. He was in a refuge. He was protected there. Over and over in the Word of God, our God is our refuge. Well, you don't need a refuge if there's no heat, if there's no storm, if there's no hail, if there's no wind. Again, this is, folks, is a part of life that we have trouble. And sometimes we do everything that we can to protect ourselves, to ensure ourselves, to insulate ourselves against trouble, and yet it still comes. And the reason why is because God breaks through that protection because He has things He's trying to do in us all that can't be achieved but in a storm. Because He has His way in a storm. He has His way in the whirlwind. He has His way in the storm. It's supposed to get wild. It's supposed to get spooky at times because He needs you to know that you need Him. He's your refuge. Jesus Christ, rock of ages, cleft for me. He is my refuge. And, you know, how much of it is just that the Lord would like at times for you to draw next to Him and you be that chick under that big eagle's wings and He's protecting you, where you just want to be close and you just need safety. And He's the one to provide safety. In Psalm 107, I only have one other passage for you to turn to and then we'll be shutting down here pretty quick. Look in Psalm 107 once again. Let me show you something else. The Lord hath His way in the storm. Psalm 107. His way is perfect. There's a pattern. There's order. Boy, is there power. Power to tear up. But praise the Lord, He's more interested in building you than tearing you down. He really is. He's proven that. It's personal. You have a personal God. That's why your church can't save you. That's why some it can't save you. You're as bad, if you think an it can save you, you're as bad as a Philistine. You're as bad as the Israelites who allowed the ark to be taken in the battle because they thought it could save them. There is no it that can save you. And there is no it that can protect you. There is no it that you need to be in fellowship with. It's God. There's a personal element. There's a personal element to this storm. There's purpose, purging, patience, place, that is a refuge. Then it says in Psalms 107, Psalms 107, if you will, go on down to verse 28. Where it said, well, let me just take verse 26. They mount up to the heaven. I'm talking about the waves. And they go down again to the depths. Their soul, that's the Savior's soul, is melted because of trouble. I mean, it's a severe thing. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. I think about those fishermen that must have died in that book, The Perfect Storm. Think about 100-foot waves. It's got to be awful, right? Got to be awful to see it coming. And it says down in verse 28 that here are these professional fishermen. They've given their lives to the sea. They're not afraid of the sea, but they're afraid now. They're at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. There it is. It's prayer. And isn't it a fact that we pray more fervently in storms than in fair weather? And that's the case. The Lord allows us to go through storms because He wants fellowship with us. And sometimes we are so petulant and small that we don't fellowship with Him unless we're going through something. But there's prayer. The Lord wants you to pray. He wants a relationship with you. I have the regret of, as a teenager, just basically not talking to my dad. He was a farmer. I didn't want the farm. He stood for some things I didn't want. And I kind of cut him out. Now, of course, I regret that today. But we do the same to God. You know, as long as things are going good for us, kind of who needs the Lord? But the Lord wants you to pray. Then there's something else here down in verse 30. It says, well, let's look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. So there's peace, right? In verse 30, then they are glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a desired haven. Right? You have a desired haven. And I'm glad that we're going to get there. But in the meantime, through the storm, the Lord then grants peace. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else in your life worked right, if your life was a storm and still is a storm, and some folks, I guess, their lives are that way. And for what reason, I can't exactly say. But I'll tell you what, if you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a fine way to end up. But these nine things, the Bible says, the Lord hath His way in the storm. We're going into revival week here this week, and you know, you've probably been through some things. There have been some things happen. You're probably going through something. It's a normal part of life. Everybody has it. Sometimes things are from without, sometimes things from within. But you can be assured that God is working on you. The Lord is in your storm. The Lord is active. He has a will in it. He's trying to bring you through. He's trying to make you better for it. The Lord hath His way in the storm. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we